Over the past few weeks, we've seen in the story of God's love how God centers his love in the prime movement of the story on one man, Abraham, and makes some promises to him that he would be a great nation, that he would have a land, his people would have a land, and that God would bless all nations through him. And then we saw how God expanded that promise out to his son and his grandson, Isaac and Jacob, who is later named Israel, and from there to the people of Israel, extending those same promises to those people. But the people found themselves in slavery in Egypt. God led them out of that slavery through the Red Sea, and he's promising them that they will enter this land, the land of Canaan, the land of promise. Now, we're beginning to accelerate in this story, so we spent most of this year in Genesis and the beginning of Exodus, talking about the beginning of the story and laying the groundwork for everything that's coming up. Now we're going to start moving a little more quickly through the story, and we're going to jump a few books today, even to the book of Numbers. We'll get there in a minute. But in the midst of the story, what we find is that God's people are struggling to know that God is at work in them. Even though God's done some great and mighty things that they have witnessed, they're struggling to remember that he's at work right now, and they allow their fear to keep them from trusting God. And the truth is, I think sometimes we do the same thing. There are times when we look on some challenge in our life, some opportunity, some responsibility, and you know, we sort of think, I'm not sure I'm up to that. It can get a little overwhelming because we live in a culture that says, well, you should just take responsibility for that and do it. And when we think about those opportunities, challenges, responsibilities in that way, we can easily get overwhelmed because it may be that we've never done this before. We don't know how to do it, weren't trained to do it, and we're not sure how to even get the process started. And so we sort of just want to walk away. Well, I think we've all been there at some time or another. I know years ago when we as a church and our leaders were gathered, we were thinking about what was next for the church, and we really believed that one of the things that was holding us back was space. We had a little fellowship hall back in the back, some of you will remember, and it might seat 50 to 60, and that was sort of tight. But we thought we need more space than that to gather. We need a place for our students to gather where they can have room to do their things. And we recognized we need a new building, and we planned to build this building on this end of the campus. And I can remember sitting in some of those meetings thinking, I don't know if I'm up to this. I'd never been in a church that had a major building program, hadn't raised money like that before, and I was just thinking, I don't know if I have it in me to do what needs to be done. And I think lots of us have been in that moment in our lives where we had to start something new. Maybe it's a new job, and we have all these new responsibilities, and maybe we've been trained for it even. Maybe worked under somebody else, but now it's up to us to do it ourselves, and we can get overwhelmed. Or we've been doing this job, and people around us say, you know what, you've done it well, so how about you take this new responsibility? And we're thinking, I don't want that new responsibility. Or maybe you're still in the middle of your education and you're moving from one place to another, high school to college, college to graduate school, and in the midst of that, you're just not sure if you're up to the next challenge and if you've got what it takes to compete with the people who will be moving up in that stage with you, and it can get overwhelming. It can happen in our families, raising kids, marriage, taking care of parents, lots of different things in our lives can present us with these challenges, and we get overwhelmed because we just don't know if we're up to it. And we easily think it's all up to us. Well, today I want us to think about a story that we find in Numbers chapter 13 that I think helps us with this and helps us know how to approach it. Now, we think about the first five books of the Bible. Sometimes it's called the Torah or the Law. Sometimes it's called the Pentateuch because there's five books. And we think about those books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And four out of those five books have names that seem a little foreign to us, right? And they really are because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. It's translated into Greek, and we have the names that were on the Greek Bible. So Genesis, in the beginning, Genesis means beginning. And then we move to Exodus, that's leaving Egypt, the Exodus, Greek word again. Leviticus, take a Hebrew tribe. The Levites make a Greek word, Leviticus. Deuteronomy, two words put together, means second law, and it is a second giving of the law. And in the middle of that, we've got a good solid English word that says numbers. And it comes from the Greek word. The Greek title in the Greek Bible is arithmoi, which means numbers, not surprisingly. But in the Hebrew Bible, it has a different title. It's called In the Wilderness. And in fact, that's a pretty apt title. There are a lot of numbers in the book of Numbers, but we see a little bit of why it gets that title in the story we're coming to today in Numbers chapter 13. So we've got the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, coming through the Red Sea, saved from that, having some skirmishes with other nations, and God leading them to Mount Sinai and restating the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and saying, you will be my people, my special possession among all the peoples in the world, and this is how you're going to know how to relate to me. And he gives Moses the law to give to them. We talked about that the past couple of weeks. Now, they keep moving, and they're just about to enter the land that God promised them, the promised land, Canaan. It's about to be theirs, this land that God promised to their forefathers hundreds of years before. And God says, listen, I want you to know what I'm about to give you. And so I want you to choose one man from each one of the 12 tribes, so 12 men, to go into the land and look it over. And you're going to see the land that I'm about to give you. And then Moses gives those 12 men a charge in Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 17. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev, which is just the south. So they're going from south to north and onto the hill country. So they went from sort of a desert, arid region to a region that has trees and it's a great place to grow crops. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. So scope it out. Look at the people. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? So what are the people like? What's the military like? How is the soil? Let's look at the agriculture. Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So these men set off from the camp of Israel, and they do. They go up through the Negev in the south, all the way up through the Jordan Valley, into the mountains of the north. They see this land, and they come back and report on it, and they are amazed at what they've seen. They can't believe the crops that are grown there. They can't believe the size of the crops that are grown there. They bring back this bunch of grapes that it takes two men to carry on a pole. It's so large. They are shocked at what God is providing for them. And they are even amazed enough to say that it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And in the ancient world, if you said that, what you mean is this land is perfect for livestock. And we are a people who raise livestock. It's ideal for us. But they have one more thing to say. And we find it in Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 28. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak, these great heroes of old. We saw them there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Listen, the people who live there, I'm just telling you, we're in trouble because there is no way we can defeat these men. So 10 of those 12 spies say that. There's just no way. It's a beautiful land. It's incredible. We would love to live there. But there's no way it's going to be ours because these people are too powerful for us. It's not within us to get this thing done. But one of those men, Caleb, a man from the tribe of Judah, the tribe that would produce the great kings in the line of David, silenced the people, verse 30, before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly take it." Now we're going to find out in the next chapter that the reason Caleb believes that is because God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and everyone since then that this would be their land. And he has led them to the border of this land, ready to take it. But those other 10 men, they are not going to be silenced. They are so afraid of entering this land that they will say virtually anything. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. So now they're sort of changing their tune. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in. It's going to eat us up. All the people we saw there are of great size. There's giants in the land. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim." So back in Genesis, there's this story of these people who come from gods and men, and they are giants and they are great heroes. "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." We are tiny in comparison to them. We are small. There is no way we can take this land, whatever Caleb says. And they sort of stir up an insurrection against Caleb and the only other spy who said we could take the land, Joshua, who comes to play a huge role in entering the promised land. And in fact, they stir the people up so much that they are ready to kill Joshua and Caleb. And they are saying, "Listen, Moses, you led us out into the desert for what reason? To take us to a land that we can't even go into? We would have been better if we had stayed in slavery in Egypt than to come out here and die in the desert or be killed entering this land. What were you thinking?" In response to all that, we read this over in chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. Joshua, son of Nun, who was from the tribe of Ephraim, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. You heard what they said to begin with. It's not going to devour us alive. If Yahweh, the Lord, is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against Yahweh, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but Yahweh is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Now these people that had created this insurrection sort of riled all the people up, angered God so much that once again, he was ready to strike down the people of Israel and raise up a new people. But Moses went to God and asked him to spare the people one more time, and God did. But his response is, these men, the 10 spies who refused to enter the land and all the people who followed them, these men are not worthy to be led into the land. This is not the people that I want to lead into the promised land. We are going to raise up a new people. So guess what? You're going to cool your heels in the middle of this desert for 40 years. And there is not but two men who are alive today, men over 20, who are going to enter that land. The rest of the men of the nation of Israel are going to die in the desert, and only Joshua and Caleb are going to lead the people in. So a whole new generation of men will be raised up to take this land. And that's exactly what happened. Joshua would be the leader. In fact, the book that bears his name is the story of Joshua leading the people to take the land. And all the rest of them, save Caleb, died in the desert. So what does that teach us? I think the lesson is pretty simple. It's this: a lack of faith can lead to a lack of blessing. Now, what I'm not saying every time we have a little doubt about what God is doing, that God's just going to say, "I'm done with him, I'm done with her, I'm not going to bless them ever again." What I'm saying is, sometimes when God calls us to do something and we refuse to do it because of a lack of faith, we miss out. we miss out on what God is doing and what God can do in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean that if there's any opportunity, responsibility, challenge out there, we just blindly take it on, assuming that God will always make us successful in everything we do, regardless of what it is. God never said that. God gave us a mind, and we should use that mind. So how do we determine what we should do, what challenges we should take on, what opportunities we should pursue? Well, I think there's some practical things that we can do to help ourselves in that process. And the first is to realize it's not all up to you. Right? It's not all up to you. When there's a challenge in front of you, sometimes you're going to say, at least I do, I don't think I can do that. But part of the message of this story is, it's not all up to you. In fact, for the people of Israel, they may not have been up to taking on all those enemies in the land on their own strength. But they didn't have to, because God was at work. I mean, this works itself out in our lives in all kinds of ways. I was talking about that building earlier. Well, you know what? The truth is, I never had done that before. I probably wasn't up to that. But God provided lots of people in our church, some who took more lead than I did, to make that building happen. And many of you contributed to make it happen. We did it together. It wasn't up to one person to do this. It was up to us as a church. But more important than that, it was up to God at work in us to see that through. And so often that's the case in our lives. It's not up to me to be able to do it. It's not even up to my family or even us as the church. It's up to God at work through His Spirit in us to see us through the opportunity, the responsibility, the challenge. It's not all up to you. Second, we need God's guidance. And what I mean is, we need to seek out God's guidance. When we have that opportunity in front of us, we don't always know, is this what God wants me to do? And so what do? In those moments? Well, we seek out God's wisdom. We pray. In fact, I think it's good to ask God, make it obvious for me what you would have me do. Like, make it super clear, because I may miss some signals. So if you don't want me to do this, God, like, you close every single door. You make it clear to me that that is not what you want to happen. And if you do want me to do it, God, open the doors for me. Get rid of the roadblocks so it is obvious to me this is the path that you would have me take. In fact, God, if you got to, just speak to me. Do something to make it obvious that I know what you want done. Because it's not about what I can do. It's not about my reputation. It's not even about my dreams. It's about what you want done in my life, in my family, in the church. So God, make it clear. And that means a lot of prayer. That means a lot of listening. That means a lot of study, because God may reveal what He wants us to do through His Word. It may mean fasting to ask God to show us. Anything we can do to seek out the will of God. Because this is not about just taking every opportunity in life. This is about taking the opportunities that God wants us to take. And then finally, when it's clear that God wants us to go, we should go. Now, back in this story, it was clear God promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 400 years before Moses, that this was going to be their land. God had said it from the beginning. And now it's time. God has been promising this people, I will lead you out of Egypt into the promised land. And then when they get there, they all say, I don't think we can do it. So the reason they didn't want to enter the land was not because they didn't think it was a good place to live. It was a lack of faith. And the lack of faith led to a lack of blessing, because they missed what God had in store. For 40 years, they missed it. And all the men who were alive completely missed it, because of a lack of faith. And so if we go through that process of praying and asking God to lead us, and at the end of it, it's clear. God has opened every door, removed every roadblock, and said, listen, this is the way to go. It's time to go. It's time to take it on. It's time to say, God, I trust you more than I trust myself. And if you say go, we're going to go. Because if we don't do that, we miss out on whatever the other end of this is, but we also miss out on the journey, and in that journey, learning to trust God more completely. So, I don't know what you've got in front of you. I don't know the opportunities that you're looking at in your life, or maybe the challenges you see coming your way. I don't know what your family is facing. I don't even know everything that our church is going to face in the next few years. I mean, we can't know because we don't know what's headed our way. But here's the crux of the matter. There may be reasons for you or your family or our church to look at opportunities and say, you know what? That's not the direction we should go. But don't ever let the reason you don't take the opportunity, take on the challenge, accept the responsibility, don't ever let the reason you say no be a lack of faith in God. There may be reasons for saying no, and that's okay. But a lack of faith in the God who made all the plagues happen, who opened the Red Sea, that's never a reason to step back. Because you see, these 10 men who saw that whole land and said, I don't think we can do it, had witnessed each of the plagues, had stood there with the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptian army behind them. And they had seen God open up that sea, and they'd walked across on dry land. They saw all that and then said, I don't think God can do this. And that's not the people we want to be. If there's reasons to say no, say no. But don't let a lack of faith lead you to a lack of blessing. Let's pray together. God, we want to be people with a big faith. People who are willing to do things that we're pretty sure we don't have it in us to do, but we're confident that you have it in you to do. So God, when you lead us to say yes, give us the strength to say yes and trust you to make it happen. And God, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.